introduce this. I hadn't seen that before, but I think what she just experienced is what is really setting a lot of people into this idea that all religions lead to God. Because in the state we live in now, we can travel like she did. I know my grandparents never left North Carolina until they were in college, and then they just went to Tennessee. Very much the same culture, and they didn't get to see and experience everything there. And obviously, in Orange County, when I left from California and came here, I was pretty blown away. I left in 2003, and at that time, they were still having public prayer before football games at public schools in Tennessee. I don't know if it's still like that, but so my world got completely rocked when I got here. I never asked this question. She did. I just was more like, whoa, we got to share the gospel. But definitely when people encounter it in certain ways, they do ask questions like she did. And as we encounter all these other religions, and you don't even have to travel nowadays just because it's all online. It comes to you at your house. I got the popular sayings here that come about. All religions are the same. That's a little different than they all lead to God. That's actually saying they're all the same. All religions have the same teachings. So that's a little bit different. I think that person probably is recognizing they're not exactly the same, but they try to boil it down to the teachings within them all are the same. It may be a different person saying it or coming from a different origin, but the teaching is the same. And another one there is there isn't one correct way to God, which is what the lady in the video was asking. She even talked about all religions leading to God by mentioning this idea of we're all living on a mountain. And whichever side of the mountain you start on, if you follow the trails up, you're going to get to the same place. So if you're in India, where she was at, or if you're here in America, we're eventually going to meet each other in the end. And springing from that, this is the one that I first heard it expressed as. It's arrogant or bigoted to say that your religion is the only right way. I actually heard that one first, I believe, within my family when people were asking these same types of questions. And it came out as, ooh, you know, maybe a little arrogant to say that, right? That you're right and everyone else is wrong. And then that turns into this idea that Jesus isn't the way, but just a way. I believe Christians said that for many, many years, quoting John 14:6, saying Jesus is not a way, but the way, and then pluralism comes in and flips it all around and turns it into Jesus isn't the way, but just a way. Here's another saying I forgot to add, but I happen to have the sticker. It's God is too big to fit into one religion. I don't know if any of you have seen this bumper sticker. I've only seen it on a bumper once, but I picked it up in a store just to use for teaching purposes. But this is another big one, and maybe if we have time, we'll address that in the end, even though it's not in the packet at all. So have you guys heard these questions before or sayings? So you would agree they are popular? All right, good. So all of these represent pluralism. I have a few more quotes just to get us into this. One comes from President Barack Hussein Obama at his first inauguration. He said, "We are a nation of Christians and Muslims, Jews and Hindus, and non-believers. We are shaped by every language and culture, drawn from every end of this earth, and because we have tasted the bitter swill of civil war and segregation and emerged from that dark chapter stronger and more united, we cannot help but believe that the old hatred shall someday pass, that the lines of tribes shall soon dissolve, that as the world grows smaller, our common humanity shall reveal itself, and that America must play its role in ushering in a new era of peace." Similar sort of quote came from the president before him. President George W. Bush said, "I believe in an almighty God, and I believe that all the world, whether they be Muslim, Christian, or any other religion, prays to the same God." And obviously a president marked as being a very outspoken Christian man. It could be, but I have to take his words at face value. So it makes me question do you actually believe this? I don't know if he ever came out and recanted it, because I think there were a lot of people that were in the Christian community saying, no, that's wrong. And I don't know, I didn't, when I was trying to find this quote, I didn't see any responses from him saying, oh, actually, I didn't mean that. Which I think would be the Christian thing to do, to repent. Yeah. Okay. Okay. And maybe that's what he means. Yes. Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, we could dig in. Okay. Well, maybe I'll shoot him an email and ask. But what? I know, it'd be great. Maybe you can paint contradict for us. Yeah, I mean, maybe this is already digging into the topic off the packet here, but for me at least, when I hear same God, I would say as Christians we worship a triune Lord, who is one. Three persons, one God. And when I look at Muslims, I would say one person, one God, Allah. And then when I look at who do they say Jesus is, they would say Jesus is not God. And so when I look at it, I go, there's no way you can mince words on that. Maybe, obviously, he's not a theologian, so maybe he was meaning what you were trying to say, that at least we're worshiping a creator, or at least he's trying to say like Romans 1, where because of what God's made, we can see that there is a creator. But when we move into it, men suppress that truth, is what Paul say, and exchange that truth and instead create idols, which look like men and are of the earth. And obviously, I think there's a good bit to that, of just exchanging that truth. Anyways, good topic. So this is obviously doing its role, right? Start with some popular sayings, and we can dig in. Here's another one. Radio talk show host Howard Stern. Everyone has something to say on religion. Religion has divided people. I don't think there's any difference between the Pope wearing a large hat and parading around with a smoking purse and an African painting his face white and praying to a rock. So externally, he doesn't see a difference. And he's saying there is division here. And clearly the idea expressed, I think, through all of these is that we should get over the divisions and see the unity so we can have peace and get along. Which moves into defining religious pluralism. I said all these sayings represent it. I went to a website called Religious Tolerance to get their definition of religious pluralism. I've actually really enjoyed that site. I think they do a very good job of objectively teaching what other religions represent, even though they themselves are not Christian. So I think it's a pretty decent source to go to. Yes, we can do that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, and it works. Maybe, yeah, we are going to get there. So for religious pluralism, Religious Tolerance mentioned that there are two distinct meanings to this, and I just copied word for word from their website. The belief that all religions and secular worldviews are legitimate and valid, each is true when viewed from within its own culture. We'll unpack the meaning of that in a second. And then the second one, the fact that religious diversity exists within a country or the world. So these are two meanings there. One, you see, is saying that all views are legitimate and valid, and then even true, and it put it in quotes. And the other one is just recognizing that there is religious diversity, which when I look at the previous quotes, I feel like the President Obama quote is focusing more on that second part, on just that as a country we exist with all these different groups, and we need to get along. That these divisions are causing strife. But it's curious, what does he mean when he says, let's have these lines of division dissolve? Is that now moving into the realm that they're all equally valid and true? So those are things, points of discussion, which I think is really good to just to get the conversation rolling, to be able to talk about Christ. To be able to put those two meanings into an easy way to use it in conversation, Kenneth Samples, who I have one of his books here, but it's not the one that I quoted this from, A World of Difference. I saw it in the back last time I was here. But he defines these two different forms or meanings of pluralism as social pluralism and metaphysical pluralism. Social pluralism, Kenneth Sample says, recognizes that within society there is a multiplicity of religions and calls for tolerance for diverse religious expression. And then for metaphysical pluralism, he says all religious truth claims are equally valid and simultaneously true. Yes. Yeah, exactly. Which is why we get that one popular saying. And then we need to address that. One way I would address it is, even if it's about truth, does arrogance discredit truth? I could say something very arrogantly and someone else could say the exact same thing humbly. Does that now make, how does that work? You know? So it's not the heart position behind something that should make truth. Yeah, absolutely. True. Good. For metaphysical pluralism, the term I like to use is literal pluralism. I think that's helpful because in conversation, if this comes up, I can simply ask the person, "Hey, are you advocating for tolerance in like society?" Just recognizing that we have different beliefs and we should have the right to those beliefs as free people. And the other one then would be, or do you literally believe that they're all one and the same? So I just used that literal pluralism there. And then this literal pluralism, this way that they're one and the same, there are two camps for it. One camp says all is one and one is all, meaning that there are no distinctions whatsoever. All is of the same substance, if we realize it or not. Another one is the all leads to one, which is like the mountain analogy that the lady used in that video. Erase the welcome. I think just a cool picture on that one, all leads to one. Like if religion A, religion B, and religion C. Religion A says all religions lead to D. And religion B says, no, they all lead to E. And C says, no, they all lead to F. But then this view all leads to one would say, well, you still have religion A, B, and C, and they all lead to G. So in that sense, they're all true because they all get to the same spot. They kind of pointed out in the video, technically they're all wrong, or they just have parts of the truth because they still get to the top. So the part of the truth that may appear, it may appear on the lower level that they're completely different, but in reality, they're still connected. This would be the all leads to one, and you would approach them in different ways, because logically, this is actually possible to be able to say this. So if you went ahead and said, no, that they're all one and the exact same, well, then I think we could disagree on that. Because if they're all one and the exact same, then we would see like all G's down here, and they're all connected. So.
It's
only
dependent on how you define the final destination.
Yes. Yeah.
The EM may not be the final destination. They are intermediate destinations.
Right. Yep. Absolutely.
But that theory is driving for somebody not even interested.
Probably, unless their religion is eclectic spirituality, where they basically are the arrogant ones and pick and choose what they want, in my opinion. That's how I would put it. Right.
What's the origination premise? If logic works going forward, how does it work going backwards?
Yeah, and exactly. Yeah, well, if it would be jumping ahead a good bit, but the idea behind it is that for that point of view, they would say God, or that ultimate end, is unknowable. to us that as finite human beings, we're incapable of knowing and recognizing and discerning what's eternal. Just to kind of make a relationship to it, I have a dog. We just spayed her. She's in pain. She doesn't get it. She doesn't really understand. But every day when we leave, she's confused why we're leaving. She doesn't have a clue what we do. She's in her capacity, she's completely unable to understand really who we are and what we're doing. And so I think in that terms, that's what they're trying to say. We are in relationship to God. And so because of that, based on this postmodernism that Jeremy was teaching about, we all have our own experiences and we all are still touching God in some way because God is present. And we come to different conclusions. Like the video, the lady said, these people in Nepal, they come to a different conclusion than maybe I did living here in America. But they're still getting something. And again, we have to ask, like you were saying, well, how do you know that? What's the foundation to come to that conclusion? And again, it's just wishful thinking, I would say. And I'll get to that in a second. But I do think it does arise from the worldview of postmodernism. So that is their foundation, essentially, even though postmodernism doesn't have a foundation. Interesting. How they get to that point? I think I didn't sit through everything, but I think you could, all the previous classes, but my understanding is it's rebellion against modernism because what they're seeing happen is, like the quotes were indicating, we see strife happening because of these divisions. If we can get rid of the divisions, we can get rid of the strife. How can we get rid of this? It ends up becoming, ditch the mind, go with the heart. That's the best way I know how to explain it. So I think that could be a good conversation starter. What form of religious pluralism are you talking about? And I got that picture there, the famous coexist sticker. Some of you were already talking about it before. What do you guys think? Could this coexist sticker be social pluralism or metaphysical pluralism? Could a person use it either way? Social. Some people said social. The people you know that have it, do they use it as social? It could mean social, I would say. That's my opinion. Find your terms, which is why we have to talk to them, right? What do you mean by this? Do you mean social, or do you mean literal metaphysical pluralism? So to me, this is a great conversation start. We may be hating someone, right? Or not hating, hopefully not hating, being a little too agitated when really the person may be just calling for social pluralism, which is needed if we're going to have this type of apologetic debate outside the realm of just sitting in a church with Christians. Why would we need to? Because God created the dichotomy.
God created the social and the... So your argument is that they have a social premise, right?
Right. They're arguing that we would... They're Orthodox believers. Absolutely.
Well, if we don't get to be socialized, so if you have a premise set, we're going to need a construct for you to be in. Okay? So I don't know that you necessarily have to have a clear dichotomy, because I don't think the person that you're talking to generally has adjudicated that in their mind.
Oh, which one they hold?
Okay. So
I see the coexist sticker, if I ask them, what do you mean by this? Are you calling for tolerance with and recognition that there is diversity in society and we need to have peace and not hate each other because of the differences? Or are you calling for, are you trying to say that they're all equally true? Yeah. It just depends, because it depends on where the person's coming from. I think it's a good conversation starter when you see this symbol. Just say, hey, what do you mean by that? And then from there, you can find out. If they say, hey, I think we should live together in peace and harmony, and I say, you know what? As a Christian, I believe that we are created in the image of God. And because of that, that is the reason why I should not hate you and not kill others. And I believe that it's that image of God which gives you the right to essentially have the freedom that you have now. That's been endowed by your Creator. And then from there, I'll see what they believe. They go, hey, amen, I believe the same thing. I'll go, oh, okay. Or if they come back with, actually, I mean, yeah, that all religions lead to God when I have this. And I know some people that actually use this on their car, and right beside it, they have, come to my church, all religions are welcome, and it's the Unitarian Church. So I know for that person, coexist means literal metaphysical pluralism. So again, for them, I don't need to have the conversation start. But if it's not a useful conversation starter for you, then don't use it. You know. But for me, this is a good way to get to talk about Christ with people. Obviously, they have a religious view, they want to share it. Let's step into it. To me, it's an open door invitation. And the question is, how do we get that conversation going? Hopefully, step in. Yeah. Well, I think they actually pick and choose, and I think they belong to the New Age movement, which I'll get into in just a second, how New Age came about here in America. That they literally believe they're all the same?
If they literally think that the different ways will lead to the same thing,
yeah.
Then I don't see any other way that could be the case. So each religion, say they have faith in whatever they're believing in, or maybe it's love, whatever it is, whatever that cornerstone is the same within the story. Am I making it clear as much?
Yeah, you're trying to say that each religion has something similar then that makes that possible, which is probably what they say, and we'll get into it a little bit more, as I think that's drastically not true. I don't think they agree on anything on the fundamentals, on the cornerstone, as you said. Their cornerstones are so vastly different that that's not even an option, which is how you first address is all one, and you can show that. And then from there, like, they move into this view here, where, okay, well, maybe this is it. And that's generally how they actually do present it, the ones that believe all lead to one, that it's going to something else besides. Can we move on? That's what we're dealing with, yeah. And I would say no. God lead to all religions. Probably. That's good. All right. So the rise of this position, in particular in the West, and maybe I'll speed through a lot of this, but it's there for you if you want to look at it. I wrote postmodernism, obviously, has an influence on it. This section I just pulled from what you did a few weeks ago with Jeremy, working off of his packet, just showing that postmodernists reject exclusive, objective, universal truth claims. They create reality through speaking it into existence. So humanity creates objective truth through the use of language. Truth is dependent on the language of our subcultures. The reader's meaning of the text is all that matters, and the author's meaning is non-existent. So just an example on that one, for instance, this one here, God bless all nations. But do you see any nations represented on this? No. So this is a pure example of how the person, the subculture, can create their own meaning. And this obviously is that subculture which does say all religions lead to God, because they're like, oh, it's what we believe and it's what we think, and we'll present all the nations as religious symbols and use the word nations instead of religions. So very, very interesting. I think that's a good example of postmodernism. And from that view, if each individual creates their own reality through the meaning of language and words, that leads to a rejection of the God of the Bible that spoke all things into existence through the Word, Jesus Christ. And Scripture clearly teaches that Christ still holds all things together. So if you're rejecting that Word, which sustains life as we know it, then you have to be losing God if you're going to be the one in control of the creating and not the Lord of all. Independent realities are rejected, thus uniting the world as one. And just skipping through some of that, that leads to a rejection of the transcendent God, because the transcendent God of Christianity is independent. He's not dependent upon anything. He was before all things. So if you're going to say everything is dependent and in this one system together, which postmodernism teaches, you have to ditch God. And then that leads to the other part. Postmodernists embrace a holistic system of truth. If a truth claim adheres to the other beliefs in the system, then it is accepted and added to the mix. And so if you have an independent God, that doesn't adhere to this system, which I think leads to what you were saying. All the religions represented and coexist likely wouldn't be buying into it, because they recognize that their system is true and exclusive as well. So even them, they're rejected. But I think, however, Christianity gets the biggest knock because, well, I think it's true, and the devil's after it. That's what our Christian worldview would say on it. Other influence. This is where I more specialize in, and that's just studying religion in general, not the philosophy behind it all. And I see a huge influence of Hinduism leading towards religious pluralism. And I'm going to skip over a lot of this, but for Hindus, truth has many names, but there is only one truth. And they can say this because within their system of belief, there is one divine essence that is in all things, at the heart of all things. So in that sense, everything is divine. Everything is united. And the only reason we don't know that or see that is because of an illusion in the world that keeps us from seeing it. And the way you come to know that is through experience of that divine. Which goes back to postmodernism. Postmodernism bases its truth on experience. Hinduism, you know that ultimate truth through experiencing it. So it's an interesting thing there. Just to help you relate to it, I put a couple things there for Taoism and then even Star Wars. And Star Wars, the Force, essentially is the view of the divine within Hinduism. I just quoted Obi-Wan there. The Force is an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us, penetrates us, it binds the galaxy together. It is all-powerful and controls everything. And in all the views that you have of this, Taoism, Hinduism, Star Wars, whatever that force is, it's impersonal. It doesn't have, it's not a he or she, it's an it. And in that then, it doesn't have the ability to reveal itself and communicate with us. It's something you have to feel and experience. And again, I got the quote there on that. It says it can only be experienced through intuition, meditation, or acts that lead to a denial of an independent self towards recognizing a dependency and unity with all things. So you can see how Hinduism fits perfectly into this postmodern world view. All right, so how does Hinduism then get to America? The Transcendentalist movement started up early 1800s in Boston. And this movement questioned governmental authority and social norms and religious institutions. And they got a lot of this from Hindu text that were recently translated into English and shipped over. So as the British were interacting with the Indians, they translated these texts in English, and it made its way to the colonies. So it's very, very interesting stuff there. Leaders in that movement would be David Henry Thoreau, who wrote Walden. I know I read that in high school, required reading. So it's interesting that required reading is actually has Hindu-related stuff in it. I have the quote there from Walden. It says, "In the morning I bathe my intellect in the stupendous and cosmogonal philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita, since whose composition years of the gods have elapsed, and in comparison with which our modern world and its literature seem puny and trivial. And I doubt that if that philosophy is not to be referred to a previous state of existence, so remote is its sublimity from our conceptions. I lay down the book and go to my well for water, and lo, there I meet the servant of the Brahmin priest of Brahma and Vishnu and Indra, who still sits in his temple on the Ganges river, reading the Vedas." And I put brackets in there so you know what all those are if you don't know. But the Vedas are four collections of Hindu priestly chants. "Or dwells at the root of a tree with his crust and water jug. I meet his servant come to draw water for his master, and our buckets, as it were, grate together in the same well. The pure Walden water is mingled with the sacred water of the Ganges." So somehow the water here in Walden is the same water over here in India. Clear example of how he's being influenced by this view of Hinduism from the text that he's referencing. He's dropping names of Hindu gods in that text, talking about the sacred river in India. It's all there, and that's required reading. Also, Ralph Waldo Emerson influenced by Hinduism. I have the quote there for you that you can read on your own. But ultimately on that, he's talking about God being impersonal and within all things. And if you want to know that God, you don't look to revelation, you look within yourself. Walt Whitman probably recently had a resurgence in fame because of Breaking Bad. That was the good old book that got Walter White busted, if those of you that maybe followed that. But definitely, it's picking up steam again. But he also wrote very similar things. He said, "I celebrate myself and sing myself, and what I assume you shall assume, for every atom belonging to me as good belongs to you." So it's all there. And then at the end of the 1800s in Chicago was the first meeting of the World's Parliament of Religions. And there we had Swami Vivekananda, the first Hindu priest to address and teach publicly in America. And in his opening address, he said, "Brothers and sisters of America, I am proud to belong to a religion which has taught the world both tolerance and universal acceptance. We believe not only in universal toleration, but we accept all religions as true." So there you got it, 1800s already hitting America. And then it just keeps building up steam and really comes to fruition in the 60s with the counterculture movement. And again, this is a group that was like the Transcendentalists, going against the government, going against the social norms and the religious institutions. And at this point, they already had a lot more of this Hindu influence center. One of the biggest things of the 60s counterculture was also pretty much its ending was the Woodstock Music Festival. And I don't think a lot of people know it, but it was more than just 3 days of love, peace, and music. They started it out by having a Hindu priest on stage give an address and lead the entire crowd in a chant of Hari Ram and Hari Om, which is really amazing. And then in between each band, they had yoga led on stage for everyone. And in the typical postmodern mindset, they took that and completely twisted it into what they wanted it to be. Words don't have meaning. Context doesn't have meaning. This is just another way you can get high. All right. And so these are people now. They grew up. They cut their hair. They got jobs. They're in politics. They're lawyers. One of them made it to the Oval Office, Bill Clinton. Now they're taking that. They still have that same worldview. But now they're in the power makers of society to influence and actually change the laws that we have. So I honestly do think when they ditched the Judeo-Christian values that they grew up with, it wasn't just, oh, we're ditching that. It was filled in with Hindu religiosity. I'll try to finish real quickly on this history part, and then we'll take a break. Ancient Gnosticism is another one. This one's new to me. I'm just recently reading it. I'm reading Spirit Wars by Peter Jones. He's the founder of Truth Exchange. But he spends a lot of time on Gnosticism. He wrote this book, and also the Gnostic Empire Strikes Back. I can pass both of those around for you to look at. I think they're really good books. And Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis in Greek, which means knowledge. And the knowledge that they had, the special knowledge that made them Gnostics, was that they recognized that the self is divine, which is just the same as Hindus believe and teach, which is ultimately what postmodernists believe if they believe that through their own words they create reality. How did Gnostics get to this point? They got there by actually having the West meet the East and learn from the Hindus. Peter Jones explains that this pagan spirituality began when East met West in the 4th century BC, as Alexander the Great took Greek Western culture to the eastern ends of his far-flung empire. In that meeting, the rational culture of Greece was significantly modified by the great religions of the East, namely Hinduism. And then the blending of these great traditions produced the intellectual and religious syncretism of the so-called Hellenistic Age, which lasted from the 4th century BC to the 4th century AD. And obviously when Christianity came about, when Christ entered into our realm, the Gnostics then were like, oh, here's a new belief. And they adhered it into their belief system by changing it and re-envisioning it to be what they, to fit their model. And I honestly think we see that happening a lot today. Christianity doesn't fit, so what do we do? Well, gay marriage, it's fine. That part of the Bible doesn't count. That was a cultural thing. All the things that are exclusive that don't adhere to the system, there are Christian groups now rising up and re-envisioning Christianity, which is exactly what the Gnostics did, and they rewrote Christianity. So just connecting the dots to how Gnosticism then also plays a role in this. In 1945, we discovered 47 Gnostic documents in Nag Hammadi, Egypt, ones that you're probably familiar with, the Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Philip, Gospel of Truth, the Secret Book of John, the Hypostasis of the Archons. And to read excerpts of those, you can look at the book passing around, Gnostic Empire Strikes Back. There are good excerpts of those put in good categories. And then he parallels those Gnostic quotes with New Age quotes that are happening in the last century or two. And you see they're the exact same stuff. And a lot of it's coming about now because of these newly discovered texts. And then the new movie Noah that you guys have probably maybe heard a lot of infamy about. There was an article, I put a link there for you to read it, but it's Dr. Brian Mattson. He watched it and he said, oh, this biblical account of Noah isn't a biblical account at all, though we know that. He goes, it's a Gnostic account. He knows the Gnostic text enough to go, this is what they say. And he actually, in that article, goes through and quotes from them. So to me, now I may actually want to watch it because I know, oh, it's not a biblical movie. I'm just watching the Gnostic version of Noah. Now I can justify it because this isn't actually supposed to be the truth. Finally here, New Age influence towards religious pluralism. I believe the religious pluralism, someone said, what view do these coexist people have if it's literal pluralism? I would say it's the New Age movement, which is how when the West met the East with in the Greek culture, it became Gnosticism. I believe as the West is meeting the East here, except in this case the East I think more came to us instead of us going to them, it's emerging as the New Age movement. And so it's just a conglomeration of all these Eastern religions mixed with Western pagan practices. And the New Age beliefs, they resemble Hinduism and Gnosticism. All is one, all is divine, experience and esoteric knowledge reveal truth. You then got views of karma and reincarnation. And reincarnation is very central because as long as you can live and die and keep going as often as you want, heck yeah, you can eventually get to the truth in the end. You got all the time in the world. I think I'll wrap up there for the first break, and hopefully we can power through the rest of it. Maybe have time for Q&A. So we'll take like a 5-minute break, and then we'll get into the heart and mind behind it before addressing how to counter this as Christians. Cool, thank you. Next part we're moving into is the heart and mind behind religious pluralism. Someone came up during the break and asked, okay, if a person believes all religions lead to God, or that they're all the same, said, I always ask them why they believe that. And I think most of the answers you'll get will stem from the heart position of love. I think that's what a lot of the quotes we're talking about They see that the distinctions cause division. And so if we can get rid of the distinctions and recognize that we're one, then we can get past the strife and the problems that come about by disagreeing. And, you know, obviously from the Christian worldview, we know that it's the simple nature in us, right? That when we get these distinctions and we can't come to agreement, well, we'll just take what we want, right? It's our greed and our jealousy. This one, I think, represents this heart position. Does anyone know what this character is at this front? What's that? Om, yeah. So this symbol represents Hinduism. Om. I've seen a lot of these now on pants for yoga pants and people's cars now in Orange County. So Om, big thing. So when you see that now, you'll recognize, know it's with Hinduism. That could be another conversation starter. But this one, play on words. Home is where the heart is. Om is where the heart is. And so Om, if it's interpreted as Hinduism, Hinduism is where the maybe love is. And so this whole idea, if the heart position is love, right? It's not loving. I heard during the break, someone said, yeah, generally if you say Christ is the only way to the Father, the only way of salvation, and apart from Him, wow, it's eternal death, right? We say, oh, that's mean, right? So in our view, of our day and age, that's not a loving thing, right? To be able to step in and say, dude, I'm telling you this for your good, because it is a gospel. It's good news that Christ died for you. He was buried for you. He was raised for you for the forgiveness of your sins. That's good news. Right? And they said, well, in that whole postmodern, we can reconstruct, rebel against God. They're like, no, that's mean. I don't want to hear that. Let's erase that, right? And so I think the heart position for a lot of people here is one of love. And also going into that, because we actually love our neighbors, love our friends, love our family members, Christ did say, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And that I will divide families. He will. If you have people in your family that do not have faith in Christ, you are divided. You not just in this life, but for eternity. Right? And so when we recognize and go, okay, well, if I have some Muslim friends, based on what they believe, because I do not follow the five pillars, it's going to be a very bad judgment day for me. I'm actually doing the most blasphemous thing by denying that God is one. Because the way they look at it, I'm saying God is three, even though I do believe in the Trinity. They don't see the Trinity teaching that way. So I'm doing something very bad. And so what I think people are doing is they, when they do get to know what the religions believe, they go, well, I really want to be with you forever, right? We want that. We desire that. What can we do as people to make that happen? And so it's, again, just like people making their own destiny. Adam and Eve, let's be like God, right? Eat the fruit. Tower of Babel, let's build a name for ourselves. Forget that we're supposed to spread out and multiply, right? So it's us just doing what we've always done as simple human beings. I guess Adam and Eve initially, when they made their mistake, they weren't. But in our position now, we're bent to this, right? And so we're kind of creating our own little kingdom. We can all be together forever if we, right? And we're not recognizing that what we need is a divine Savior to come in. So I think the first thing to recognize is the heart position is love. And I think that can be a good way to go about it. And say, you know, I desire coexistence too. I desire for us to exist together without hating each other over the differences. But we must recognize that these views contradict each other and they can't all be true. Which leads to the next part. The mind is ignorant to religious truth claims. Most people don't know how the religions contradict each other. I got the picture there of people bowing to Ronald McDonald offering up fries. And the little joke is religion. They're all basically like this, right? And I think if you don't know much about religions, like Howard Stern was saying in that quote, externally, I don't see much difference. Guy dresses funny. Guy's waving something. Guy's doing something towards some statue or idol or some higher power. So they think it's all the same. And so if a person doesn't know how they contradict each other, it's very easy for them to actually say all religions are one. And the problem that we have is that as Americans, we are religiously ignorant. I got a page there of some survey results. that was given in 2010. I mean, just this is basic stuff. Only about half of the people in America know that the Quran is the Islamic holy book. Only about half know the Golden Rule is not one of the Ten Commandments. Only about half know Joseph Smith was Mormon. Less than half know the Dalai Lama is Buddhist. 45% know that the Jewish Sabbath begins on Friday. And 45% know that the four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's just like one of them. You know, and then you can move into the other categories, which only a third of the people know. And it's just very interesting. And what blows my mind on it too, the highest scoring group was the atheist. But even then, the atheist still didn't do so well. They got like a 60%. So they got a D. Everyone else got an F. And the Mormons outscored the Protestants on the Christianity section. I think that's where we can come from. If you don't know what they believe, it's very easy to say, well, they all teach the same thing. I've seen the pictures. They're all doing the same stuff. Or they all teach love, right? But you don't know what that love is, right? You don't know that that Christianity actually teaches God is love, right? And that apart from Him, you can't love. That's a whole other thing. That's very divisive, right? So to counter this, I think you first have to know what religions believe, and then from there you can start to plug them into rules of logic. And I have here, just to counter the all is one view of religious pluralism, it's the law of non-contradiction. A cannot equal non-A. A statement cannot be true and not true at the same time in the same respect. And so to plug in into that statement, you got Jesus is God. That's Christianity. That's A. So to non-A would be Jesus is not God. And I just put two religions there, Judaism and Islam, just the Abrahamic religions, the ones that generally people throw in as being the same. I know Bono of U2 is the reason why Coexist is so popular. He actually had a Coexist band that he took on tour for the Vertigo tour, and he would go through and point to the symbols, and he'd say, Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, it's true. Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, it's true. They're all sons of Father Abraham, right? Which is partially true, right? But we know that Christians are sons and daughters of Father Abraham via having the same faith as Father Abraham, faith in trusting the same promises as him. We would not be in the sense of hereditary. And even then, not all Jews are hereditary fathers or sons and daughters of Abraham, as well as the Muslims. But I think that's why I picked them, because those are usually lumped in. You mentioned we all worship the same Creator God. Generally, that happens with these three religions. It's thrown out because we all, at least to some degree, accept the Old Testament. We have different names for that collection of books, though. So just Jesus is God cannot equal Jesus is not God. Simple. You've already disproven that they're all one, or that they all teach the same thing. And then from there you move into the law of excluded middle. A is either A or non-A. So a statement's either true or it's not true. Jesus is God or Jesus is not God. At this point, evidence is needed to show which statement is true. And this is what I think I actually more specialize in, is talking about the truthfulness of the Christian message. And I do that by focusing on Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection as being a historical figure. Someone's asking my view of science and how that forms religion. For me, I think when it comes to religion, you can't know who God is based on science. It may lead to let you know there is a God, but it doesn't tell you who that God is. And for that, I think to know if a religion's true or not, we can move into the realm of history. That's another form of testing that people use. We use it every single day in our society. We want to figure out, hey, what happened a week ago when this person got killed, right? We have to look back and piece together evidence to say if this person, you know, is the murderer or not the murderer. He either is or he isn't. Court of law, thank God, still functions on that rule, right? Is or is not. You're innocent or you're guilty. There's no other option. So for that, I recommend this book, History, Law, and Christianity by John Warwick Montgomery. I think this is the best presentation of this historical argument. If you're not familiar with how to argue for the reliability of the Gospels historically, and then from there build a case that Christ is God, I highly recommend this one. I'll pass it around. And then this one, from my understanding, Josh McDowell knew John Ward Montgomery and asked him, hey, do you mind if I write your book for the high school level? And John Ward Montgomery's like, go do what you want, Josh. You know. And so Josh McDowell wrote More Than a Carpenter. At least that's my understanding of how it came down. So this is another one. More Than a Carpenter does the same thing. So from there, pick your level. I'm a high school teacher, and I feel like I can read that one, so I think that's probably where we should go. the law of identity, then. So once you present this evidence, right, you then make the choice. A is A, right? If a thing is what it is, then it is. So if a statement's true, it's true. And so from the evidence, you go, wow, I'm leaning this way, right? So Jesus is God. So that's how I would piece together to address all as one. And from there, to get the conversation going, if someone says, don't they all teach basically the same thing? Someone's talking about on their cornerstone level, they all basically have the same structure, right? It could be an option if this is true. I just have a list here on this page, ones that you can use. Reincarnation, and I got the religions there, Hinduism, Buddhism. Contradicts the belief that this life is the only life before eternity. So you either live once and die and are judged, or you keep cycling through. Clear contradictions there. Pantheism within Hinduism, which we just talked about last session, contradicts the belief that there's only one transcendent God. And both of these beliefs contradict the belief that there is no God, which is actually some forms of Buddhism as well. So just in that simple thing there, it's on the view of God. Everything's God, or there's one transcendent God, which is separate and distinct from creation. Generally, if you have a transcendent God, what we have here is creation, because it's not divine. Or you have no God. Very simple way of presenting this. The best way I like to show this, that the religions contradict each other, and useful in conversation, is to say there are only two religions. And I use the categories paid versus not paid. I like to use this because it gets right to the heart of Christianity. Christianity is the only paid religion, meaning Jesus Christ paid for the sins of mankind, and he paid in full. You are saved by grace through faith. You can't boast. You've done nothing, right, to earn this. Romans 4:4-5 is the verse I really love to use on that. It says, if you want to work and get paid for your deeds, God will allow that. When a man works, his wages are not a gift, right? They're earned. It says, but to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, right? He shall be saved. Christianity is the only religion that offers that, where God steps in and pays the bill, right? And the reason is because from the Christian worldview, it's a bill that we can't pay. The other religions are not paid religions, meaning the bill is still on the table. You have to pay it. Are you going to pick it up? And I got a list there of different ones, and hopefully it can give you an idea if you don't know what these are, to go online and to search it. It'd be a good place to start. But Hindus, they practice yoga. There are many types of yoga. It helps lead them to recognize the oneness of all in the world and that they themselves are divine. Muslims must submit to Allah, and in particular practice the five pillars of Islam. Buddhists must follow the Eightfold Path. Scientologists must be audited and release their engrams. And the list goes on. So it's either paid or it's not paid. Paid cannot equal not paid, so they can't all be the same. Again, this is a way just to cut to the heart of the matter. I love to do this one because you get to automatically present the gospel. And if they bite on the gospel, then you're moving right into those books I passed around, talking about why I trust Jesus as God, why I can trust the Bible to be the Word of God, outside of just, my mom taught me this, my dad taught me this. That was something else that was brought up in the break by someone that when they talk to people, their religious view usually comes from what they were born into. The other category you could use is from God versus from man. Christianity is the only religion that is from God. And by that I mean founded by God in the flesh. All other religions are from man. They are people that did not claim to be a transcendent God. They were just prophets receiving messages. They were gurus, meaning they were just enlightened ones. They tasted the divine a little bit more than you have. I can guide you into it, just as Obi-Wan guided Luke Skywalker, and then when Obi died, Yoda had to step in. And now, I can feel it. Now I can do this cool stuff. Now I'm the enlightened one, right? Or it's just heroes. Something along that line. That's what all other religions are from. So I got filling into that law of non-contradiction. You got from God incarnate cannot equal from just man. I didn't want to say from God cannot equal from man because, you know, Christ, the founder, is the God-man. A little note on that. I think it ties those two different categories together of presenting how all religions can't be true. Is that the only religion that is from God is the only religion that is paid. I think that's very interesting. Men, as people, we definitely work and understand you must do something to merit something. Love isn't even free, really, the way we function, right? At least that's how I see us working. And that's what we know. So if the religion comes from a man, it would make sense that we would have it be something that you need to do something to overcome the challenge, right? And then you get your keep. So it makes sense to me, just putting this together. That's a very simple apologetic that you don't have to... I mean, that's just kind of you leave on the table, right? You proclaim the gospel and the Holy Spirit works through it to create faith. Romans 1:16. Don't be afraid of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation for all who believe. So this is a nice, I think, easy apologetic. Just tie those together and leave it at your feet. Alright, I would say this view is actually intolerant, the view that all religions are one. To make all religions the same, a person would have to distort or completely ignore the orthodox teachings of all religions. That was already picked up on a little bit in the conversation and questions from the first session. So for example, Christianity. To make Christianity the same as all other religions, what would you have to distort and change of Christianity? The resurrection. Anything else? Jesus wasn't God. No Trinity. You have to throw out monotheism, which means like the person. I forgot your name.
Bill.
I think. Oh, that's good. You mentioned last time the coexist sticker. Everyone on it, if they're an Orthodox believer, you're going to be upset, right? If it's meaning that they're all the same, which is what like so you got Hinduism, pantheism, you got Christianity, monotheism. Well, to make them the same, you're going to have to distort both of them, right? And what ends up happening is they actually just eliminate the really exclusive religions like Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and embrace the inclusive religions like Hinduism and New Age spirituality and Gnosticism. Those can pick in because those systems already are holistic. And as long as you just tweak a little thing here, you can now adhere. Right? Jesus is the way. Maybe the Hindu would say, yeah, he's one way. Right? And if you go through him, that's fine because, you know, Jesus is Krishna. I actually had a Hare Krishna tell me that in a conversation I had. They said, yeah, because I guess through my questions, she figured out I was Christian or something. She just goes, well, you know, Krishna and Jesus, they're the same person. Wow. It's a big one, right? So I just said, I just didn't even address that one. She went to, she then added, they all taught the same basic morality. And she said, like, for instance, don't kill, stuff like that. And I knew they were vegetarian. So I just said, well, you know, that's not right. Jesus was a Jew. He was an observant Jew. And he observed Passover. And I know for a fact on Passover they eat lamb. So that definitely, they can't be teaching the same thing. And it was instantly game over at that point, which is very interesting. Like, if you just bring out the law of non-contradiction, because it's basic logic, you can't refute it. But you have to at least know the basics to be able to plug into that system, right? Know that they're vegetarian. When they say kill, I know you actually mean even kill animals, right? Because those animals are sacred and have a life force. So you're really mean if you kill them, right? They're even like lower than us and are defenseless. That's like a hate crime, right? Oh, okay.
So that means that the players are the ones who aren't out of merging, you place you are going to get clothing, they keep on debating.
Okay. So if I understand you right, they don't actually have Jesus in there. They just have the desire for a savior.
Yeah. Maybe Job, you can say.
Yeah, okay.
For somebody like Daniel.
Right. Which, if we can study the religions then and find those verses, we can use those to point them to Christ, just as Paul did with the men of Athens that were the Gnostics. So, amen that you know those verses. Maybe you can share that one with me. That'd be good. All right, so moving into the next view. So that pretty much is how you counter all is one. The other one is all leads to one. And this one's difficult because logically it's possible. So hypothetically here, as Christians, I know this isn't what is the case and what's true, but scenario one, if it's true that all lead to one, all religions would be wrong, but they all lead to the same end. So the same God or same salvation or whatever. Scenario two, an inclusive religion could be correct, and all religions would eventually lead to God, though the others would be wrong in their claims to truth. So hence that Hindu priest that spoke at the First World Religions Parliament in Chicago, when he said all religions are true. Well, that's, in a way, that's an inclusive religion if you go down the line, because with the multiple reincarnations and everything, like, yeah, it's all true, and if it's all one, it's just another expression of that same reality. So for them, that maybe could all lead to one in that case. Scenario three, the correct religion has not yet been discovered or revealed to mankind, and that religion will be all-inclusive of the currently existing religions. That's another way that it can be approached. And the way that all leads to one is usually presented to people. The mountain analogy, which you heard in the video. I got a picture here that a friend of mine drew. As a Christian, this is how he responds to it. When someone says all paths lead to God, he says, yes, but results may vary. And so that's an interesting one. As Christians, we would say, Daniel 12, 1-3, at the end times, all the dead shall be raised. And some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. And again, Jesus presents the same view. Matthew 24-25 presents that same view with all being before Christ, and he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And so we're all going to be before God. And Philippians 2 tells us every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I just think some are going to be willfully, and others are going to be forced. And so that's an interesting one just to bring in the Christian worldview. And again, that's already starting to counter this whole idea. If you're going to say, obviously Christianity is teaching something quite different than what you're espousing. One of the most popular views that people present is the elephant analogy. It's the story of blind men and the elephant, and they're touching this elephant. And they can't discern what the elephant is because they're touching different parts of it. One's touching the side, they say, oh, the elephant's like a wall. One touches the trunk, oh, it's like a hose. One touches the tail, oh, it's like a broom. One touches the leg, it's like a trunk. One touches the ivory tusk, it's like a spear, right? And this story is found in Jainism, Buddhism, Hinduism, and even Sufi Islam. So I think this is why it's well used. The idea here is what I expressed last time in the last session about the finite being incapable of discerning the infinite. So it's based on our experiences. We all know God to a degree is what they use this analogy to say, but we don't know the whole. Debate over the person and nature of God is futile and would be better off to syncretize our knowledge of God instead of bickering. This view would say all religions are true based on their adherence experiences of the divine, which again is relativism, which you covered last time and stems from postmodernism. All religions eventually lead to God, since all religions are touching God, is the way they would put it. So to counter this, ultimately, this analogy is saying that all religions are false and that we'll never know the truth concerning God. So it's actually not a very hopeful position to have. They would, however, say probably skepticism would be better than dogmatism. That would be their response back, probably. The religious pluralist claims with this analogy are self-refuting. This is where you, again, bring logic into it to show that this doesn't work. Logically. The pluralists are claiming to know that God is unknowable due to our lack of sight in the realm of the divine. But how do they know this? Which goes back to your question, why? What's your grounding for this? They don't have one, right? But two, we can then say what they are rejecting all absolute truth claims about God, yet they're making one themselves. So if they say, you know, we cannot know God, you'd say it. So you know that, right? Like, or the elephant is God. Oh, okay. So how do you know, like, what gives you that lens? What's your special prescription worldview glasses that give you that? Yes. I saw that book in the New Age section, and you buy it for $10 and get on the track yourself. The original story, this is what's cool. As Christians, again, if we study the religions, we can actually have a one-up on them in the knowledge factor. Again, we come to this conclusion a lot of times, not just because of the heart position that people have, but because of the intellect. They don't know what the religions teach, so they can make these wild claims. The original story in which this comes from has a king on his balcony looking down at the courtyard, laughing at these blind men. Laughing at them, which is what you see in the picture there that my friend drew. It says, "You fools, you're all touching the same reality, the elephant." So the elephant, what's interesting on this one then, the story would be indicating to us that the elephant is knowable. And to know it as blind men, we need a word from above. We need wisdom from above to come down to enlighten us. And as Christians, we can easily see what that word is. The word is God in the flesh. The word that was from the beginning, who was with God and was God, and through Him all things were made, right? And made Himself known to us by dwelling amongst us. And to really, for them to really be tolerant here, they would need to really take the claims of Christianity serious and look at them. And what Christianity would teach about God, knowing Jesus, this word from above that comes down, the elephant analogy would have to then incorporate Jesus coming to heal the blind men so they can see. So that's another one to throw in to address the elephant analogy. And that one actually does come up in real-life conversations quite a bit. The experience I have of these conversations, I'm going to leave on this part, contradict. I find this to be pretty useful. I try to do campus evangelism, to go to college campuses and speak to people about Christ. I find that it's an area where, you know, these are guys going to their dorm. What else are they going to do? Right? You set up, hang out, they talk, offer them some coffee or something. Free coffee. What college student's not going to, you know? Like, when we do it at UCI, sometimes people are on their way to Starbucks that's on their campus, and we're set up clearly like 100 yards from the Starbucks. So sometimes people are like, "Well, I was going to Starbucks. Now I don't have to," because we actually buy this Starbucks traveler form. But what we do is we set up a table, and we have this poster that says contradict on it. This is the poster I usually use for evangelism. Doesn't have "They can't all be true," John 14:6. So I use this as a starting point. When people first see contradict, what they initially see is coexist, because it's what they're used to. It's what they're programmed to see, right? So what happens, they come up, Sometimes I literally had a girl once run from way across on the other side of the Freedom of Speech area, run up to me. I don't know who you are, but I love you, right? And it's like, you see, I'm a coexist person too. And she had like all these religious symbols on her bracelet. And he said, look, I got a necklace also. I go, really? I'm for coexistence as well. I think we should be able to, like, you know, not live together, not kill each other over our religious differences. She goes, amen. I go, but that doesn't say coexist. And she stops and goes, contradict. But that's not their view. They're stunned. And they're like, wait, what does that mean? I go, what do you think it means? Right? Or I just say, well, I would say, well, I already told her I agree with coexistence, that social form of it, right? Recognizing and tolerating diverse beliefs. Starting then in that conversation, I said, oh, well, I look at what the religions teach, and I see that they contradict each other and they can't all be true. And I'm out here to talk with people, to dialogue, to see if we can know which is true. And then I usually just cut to the chase and just say, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus is God. I believe he died for your sins. I believe that's the best news you'll ever hear. And I'm here to talk with anyone that's willing to listen and to know more. And because they're already kind of taken back, they're like, you didn't have John 3:16 on your poster. Dang it, right? But they're kind of like, well, this is a different approach, right? And they actually seem to appreciate it because I think down inside they recognize, wait, do you know what other religions teach too? Because what they're used to is what would be arrogant and bigoted would be to say, Christ is true, your religion's false, you need to change, I don't even know the first thing about what you believe. Now, I still would be sharing it out of love, even if I don't know what they believe. I still would be sharing it out of love. But it would be, I would say, arrogant or bigoted if I don't have the first clue of what they believe, or to even know if there are similarities, right? Because someone said before, we're going to talk about similarities and then kind of contrast them. Maybe just my closing thought then on that would be, for similarities, I like to say, if someone ever asked that question, religions, I like to say the only thing they have in common is the name. And the name actually means to reconnect. Re means again, lig means connect. And so all religions in some way recognize that we are cut off from something that mankind had at some point. And they're trying to get back to that point. Now, what causes the separation is different in all of them. What we're actually cut off from is different in all of them. How to get back to that point is different in all of them. And that's where I then move into paid versus not paid, from God versus from man. And it seems to work well. When I was invited here, I love to, you know, I brought free stickers for you guys, Contradict. I put them on my laptop, you know, put them on my car. Conversations may arise. I got tracks that explain the message, the basic message, I think, to share if someone asks, what's this mean? And so I got pages on the website I have, contradictmovement.org. Those pages you can download for free and print for free. So when I go to do evangelism, I actually bring those pages printed, and I hand them out to people. If someone doesn't have time to talk, I go, oh, well, just read this in class when you're bored and come talk to me another day. I'm here every week at this time. That's how it rolls. And so what I would love to see happen is more people, you know, maybe step into sharing the gospel in some way like this. You don't have to use contradict. You can use some other sign, but I think something that they don't know you're Christian by when they see it, but it's something that can instantly get the conversation going, something that's even attractive to bring them in, seems to work wonders. I'll just do Q&A now, and if you can leave, you can leave. Yeah. 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 For that one, I still go to, how do you know what's good? What's your basis for what's good? And again, they don't have a foundation for that. I run down the moral track. Because there are arguments about morality. I could go that route and just simply say, you know, like, how do you know what's good? And then tell them you have to have a God in order to have an absolute, this is right, this is wrong. Or I then just use Scripture because it's a theological question. And I say, well, you know you're asking a theological question? That means Scripture's fair game, right? I'm going to give you, from my Christian worldview, my answer from my source, right? And then if they say, well, that's the Bible, I don't trust it, well, then I fall back to that book I passed around on the historical reliability of the Gospels that leads to Christ's death and resurrection, which leads to Him being God, which leads back to we can trust the Bible. And I love that too because you then get to instantly present the Gospel all the time. So any question raised, you connect it back to Christ because He is the answer. That's how I approach it. Since you got the book, I answer that question in the back. Yeah, because the one chapter in that book has the 20 most asked questions that I receive and use and contradict. And that's one of them. Like you just said, people, well, you know, what you're saying is I need to believe in God because I'm bad, right, and deserve judgment. But I don't think I'm bad, right? Okay? Yeah. Sorry, was there? I didn't follow. Was that a question?
Your idea of contrast, how does it coexist with this theory that someone said, kind of knows and goes with that theory? How do you
carry a nose?
Someone says, don't cut someone's nose.
Oh.
Give a rose to smell.
Oh, gotcha. Gotcha. How does it fit with contradict?
Right.
God's not cutting off your nose? He's giving you the rose for the time. He's patient with us, right? He's not giving us what we deserve for the moment. He's allowing us to still exist. But that won't last forever, right? So He's patient, hoping to all come to repentance. We go 1 and 2. All the people did bad things.
We're going to talk about that in class.
Nice. Yeah. Well, I think all Christians do bad things.
We're all sinners.
What are you saying?
So I would present it like that. All Christians do bad things. And all people do bad things. Yeah.
Person that walked on this earth, and that was Jesus Christ.
Right.
So, including me, I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
We're all sinners.
Yeah.
And as a matter of fact, my pastor said, this side of the church are sinners, that's known as sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And then on this side, they think they're all good.
Yeah.
But actually, we're all sinners.
Yeah. The church is full of hypocrites, right? For the reconnect. Christ is our reconnect. Yep. So we'll do one more question because your hand was up, and then because I know we have to pack up chairs and tables, right? And I don't know who's. So how? I'm fine to stay as long as people keep raising their hands. So. I know we're already past, man. Who's in charge of shutting up? Like, do you want us to keep going or not? I don't. One question. Till 9. So we got 5 minutes.
I'd like to go back to the question of what is good.
Okay.
For me, the way I see good isn't really determined on morality. If you know what's good from the Bible and you act upon what you believe is good from the Bible, then it kind of turns it into a means to an end. And I think what is good is probably best served as end of itself. So instead of I'm going to help this person so that
Yeah.
Something
yeah.
Maybe
yeah.
As
yeah.
How do you interpret that?
Right.
What are your thoughts?
Well,
on?
I think sadly, a lot of Christians probably adhere to God's laws out of that principle of if I do this, I'll be blessed in this way. If I don't do this, I'll be cursed. Or if I do this well enough, I'll be saved. But if I don't do it well enough, maybe I don't actually have faith. The way I would answer that is, for me, my beginning and my end is Jesus Christ. He's the author and perfecter of my faith, is what Scripture teaches in Hebrews chapter 12. I have life because of Him would be my answer. When I die, I'm still going to have life because of Him, because He's the object of my faith. And I know that He is faithful when I am unfaithful. And so when I do good works, it's not to meet an end, because I'm already there. I'm already in Christ. In my baptism, I was buried with Him and raised with Him. And so for me, the good works, if I am trying to follow God's law, one, it's written on my heart, and I think every person follows these laws to some degree, right? Because this law has been revealed to us on our hearts. But when I do good works, it's out of response to what He's given to me. And I know I'm not going to lose that love. So if I don't do well enough, it's not like, oh, game over. You didn't clean your room. I would say there are two different types of good works. There's civil good works. God put, from the Christian worldview, I would say God put all governments in place, all authorities He has put in place. So Scripture tells us to submit to the authorities. So I can do things good in the civil sense. My neighbor's house is on fire. I put it out as a good neighbor, right? I help. I don't speed. It's on camera. I speed. I'm not doing a good work, right? That's it. But I'm breaking a civil law. But then there's good works, which are righteous works and deeds, which are done in faith and out of love for God and in adherence to His law. So it's two different distinctions. So I think the non-religious person can do good works in a civil sense. They're obeying the rules and laws of society. Now, again, societies have different rules and laws. Now we're back to the postmodernism. What's right for you is different from what's right for this country. In China, I watched all sorts of pirated movies all the time. I bought them, I ate them up, because I looked at it as like, you know, I don't think international laws work here. I don't think the government accepts them or looks at them. So, game on. I come back to America. Ooh, probably shouldn't. That's illegal, right? Maybe I shouldn't put them on the plane back with me, because now it's a different rule. If that makes sense. So I think religious, non-religious people can do good works in the sight of the law and society. Right. And that could actually explain how out of man we see both extreme evil and extreme good, because Scripture actually explains you have the sinful nature and the image of God in the same person. And so because of that, we can see both. If we go naturalism, I don't see any explanation for why we do good. I would just be game on, Viking status, you know? Like, if I'm stronger than you, I'm going to take. But I think we got to wrap up, right?
So.
Oh, two questions. Jeremy, your call. I don't know, man. I can talk one-on-one or something. Yeah, I'm fine to talk. I think we wrap up in prayer, too, right? I'll just close to save time tonight. God, we just thank You so much for this night, Your many blessings. Just we pray that You would forgive us of our sins on account of what Christ has done for us. I just ask that You would help us to proclaim the message of the gospel in truth and love, and that it, through our works and efforts, You would just be working through it to bring people to salvation. We ask all that in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.